If you want to find out about holy, I can tell you where to go. Right here. This is where we can find out more about him. This is how we can really know him. What a blessing it is to have God's word in black and white. We've looked at several different topics that are of importance before we get into our next series. And today we're going to look at the joy of generous giving. The joy of generous giving, subtitled Seven Life-Changing Reasons to Become a Generous Giver. Seven life-changing reasons to become a generous giver. Father, before we open up your word, we want to open our hearts to you. I pray that as we go through several passages of scripture today, that the truths of your word would sink deeply into our hearts and minds, and that they would be riveted to our minds, and we would be impacted by them in such a way that we are not simply challenged, but we are changed. So we ask for the Spirit to take the truths of the word and drive them home to our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One man commented, he said, felt like he was a walking economy. He said, my hairline is in recession. My waist is a victim of inflation, and together they're putting me in a deep depression. People often struggle with the whole area of finances, and especially in the area of giving. People struggle with giving, especially in times when the economy is down. And the economy is down right now. We're in a pretty sad shape as a country, spending more than we're bringing in, and that's not a good thing for our country or for us as individuals. People often struggle because when they come to church, it seems like they're told to give. But they're never really told why to give. And today we're going to look at seven life-changing reasons why to become a generous giver. And we're going to find out that we will be incredibly blessed if we give to the Lord. I'm indebted to Brian Cluth for a lot of research that he has done. And that was helpful to me in the research I was doing for this message. But the first life-changing reason why to give. Generous giving allows us to recognize, honor, and worship God as owner and provider. I'm going to say that again. It's a little different from your notes. Generous giving allows us to recognize and honor and worship God as owner and provider. Now, why would we see God as the owner of everything that we have, as well as the provider of everything we have? Well, Psalm 24:1, the psalmist declares, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns everything. In a way, you could just look at yourself as a steward of his stuff. It belongs to him. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's Deuteronomy 18. It's God who gives us the ability to work and to gain finances. Everything we have is ultimately a gift from God, and everything that we have ultimately still belongs to God. He just entrusted it to us to use for him in a way that is wise. 1 Chronicles 29:12 to 14. I'm not sure if we have that verse up here, but 1 Chronicles 29:12 to 14 is an important verse. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles 29:12 to 14. David is speaking. And David says, here in 12 to 14, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Now, notice this phrase. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. I want to repeat that last line there. All things come from God, And even what we give you already belongs to you. Even what we give you has come from you. That's an amazing thing. Everything comes from God, and we have given only what has come from His hand. We need to recognize that wealth and honor come from God. And we must recognize that being able to give to God is a blessing that comes from God. He provides for us, and then we give back to Him. And the Scripture talks in several different places about giving proportionately. The more God gives, the more we can give. Some people think the more God gives, the higher standard I can have of living, when actually He gives us more so we can give more. There's a phrase that I've often used, and I'm going to use it again. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love somebody, you want to give to them. You can't help it. You just want to give to them. You want to give yourself to them. And if you love God, you can't help it. You just want to give to Him. You want to give yourself to Him. Gordon MacDonald, a pastor and teacher, says this: one of the greatest missing teachings in the American church today is the reminder to men and women that nothing we have belongs to us. Nothing we have belongs to us. When I loaned my grill to a youth group a few years back, and they decided to take it on this camp out, I assumed it would probably be carried out into the woods, but it was rolled out into the woods and rolled back, and basically the roller, it was destroyed. And I can think, oh man, that was my grill. No, it wasn't my grill. It was God's grill, which I was given as an entrustment, and I allowed the youth group to use it. And if God doesn't care if His grill gets destroyed, why should I care if it gets destroyed? It's His. Everything I have belongs to Him. That's the first principle we need to understand, is that generous giving helps us to recognize and honor and worship God as owner and provider. He owns it anyhow. We're just giving back a portion to Him that belongs to Him. When we give to God, we're just taking our hands off of something that already belongs to Him. Okay, so that's the first principle. The second principle: generous giving allows you to overcome financial worry. Some people are constantly worrying about finances. There's a story in the Old Testament about Elijah. And he went to the home of a widow who had a son, a young son. And she has barely enough to feed herself and her son. She's about out. She's figuring they're going to eat maybe one more meal or two. They'll be out of food, and then they'll die. They're starved to death. But Elijah comes and he asks her to share with him a meal. And this widow has a decision to make. If I give to him, we're going to not have enough for ourselves. But she made food for herself and for Elijah and for her son, emptied the barrel to make it. And then that next day, she discovered there was still a little bit in the barrel. So she emptied that barrel to make food for him that day. Food's all gone. But the next day, there's still a little more in the barrel. And here's what Elijah said to her: don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for you and your son. Don't be afraid. Make something for me, then make something for you and your son. So instead of worrying, she made something for Elijah, then something for her and her son, and the next day, there was more. God made sure she didn't run out. She never had an excess, but she always had enough. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, so do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the unbelievers run after all of these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you eat and what you drink and what you wear, will be added unto you. Jesus is saying, this needs to be first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, food and clothing and shelter. It's interesting here that Jesus Christ is setting out some priorities, but he starts it out with, so do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. God knows what you need. Don't worry. Just put him first, and the rest will take care of itself because God will take care of you. William Carey, who was a missionary to India, wrote these words. I was once young and now I'm old, but not once have I been witness to God's failure to supply my need when first I'd given for the furtherance of his work. He has never failed in his promise. So the first principle is to recognize God as owner and provider. Second principle is to not worry. The third principle is that giving allows you to bring order to your finances. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23, we read, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose for you. So that you may learn to revere the name of the Lord. So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. It's interesting that giving, generous giving, has a purpose. I want to highlight that last phrase. As he's talked about giving, he says, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. The purpose of giving is to continually remind us to put God first in our lives. It's a tangible way of putting God first. And that it's a reminder as we give each week or each month, however your giving is. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. The first part kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Well, the unbelievers, they worry about their food, clothing, and shelter. Your Father knows about them. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, giving helps us bring order to our finances. And that order is God is first. We put God first. There's a tendency in the part of some to give God their leftover energies, their spare time, and their loose change. I'd like to say this. Give to God what's right, not what's left. That's a little play on words. Give to God what's right, not what's left. And though there are those who will, well, this goes to the government. That's a big chunk, getting bigger. And then they've got this loan to pay off and this bill to pay and this bill to pay. Then they have this pleasure to enjoy and this pleasure to enjoy and this thing they want to buy. And, oh, I've still got a little bit left over. So I can give God what's left. No, I'd say give God what's right, not what's left. Don't just give him your leftover time, your leftover energy, and your leftover money. Put God first. And it's interesting, in Malachi 3, there's a phrase that says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. He's talking about their giving, their tenth here. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. He's talking in the Old Testament here where they would give a tenth. And he said, bring that whole tenth to the storehouse. Now, I know that some people do give a tenth of what they ought to give. But we need to think thoughtfully and pray carefully about what God would have us give and give proportionally as God has provided for us. Brian Cluth asked this question. If everyone in your church followed your pattern of giving, would your church receive a token, a tip, or a tenth? 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each of you set aside so that you may give, storing up as he prospers. Again, it's a proportional thing. The more God provides for you, the more you can give. A lot of people are willing to give God credit. They're just not willing to give him cash. Now, I want to illustrate the problem that we have, and that's why I wore this little jacket this morning. It's got, you notice here on this side, three buttons. And our financial outgo has three buttons. It has the button of giving, the button of saving, and the button of spending. But watch what happens if I put the wrong thing first. How's that look? Not too sharp, huh? Kind of not too good. You see, if you get the first button wrong, you get them all wrong. It gets out of line. If you get the first button in your financial life wrong, everything else is messed up. The first button is giving to God. And then we take care of the other things, and God takes care of us. Principle number four, the fourth life-giving reason, life-changing reason why we should become a generous giver. Because generous giving helps us fight the dragon of materialism. I'm trying to give this metaphor that materialism is like a dragon because, you see, materialism comes after us. It consumes us. We become consumed with things that we want to have. I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and then I'll be happy. But we get it, and all of a sudden we say, oh, I'm not happy. I need this, and I need this, and then I'll be happy. No. And so I need this. And so it's like those old bad C-rated movies about the blob or something, that the more it takes in, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, the more it needs to take in. That's the way materialism is. And the scripture contrasts materialism with contentment. Contentment, I can remember hearing back when I was in college, is recognizing that God has given me everything I need for my present happiness. Recognizing God has given me everything I need for my present happiness. I think it was Bill Gothard who said that. Materialism is feeling I never have enough, I always need more, and once I get it, I'll be happy. Once I get it, I'll be happy. And so you keep trying to get and get and get, and you'll find out that, as Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things a man possesses. It doesn't matter how much you get, things won't make you happy. I mean, you can enjoy them, but they're not going to bring a satisfaction and a contentment. I'll tell you later how you can get that. But for Luke 12:15, Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's what Jesus said. Life doesn't, that's not the answer to life. It's not in the things that you possess. You know the problem most people have? It's not the high cost of living. It's the cost of high living. That's what most people's problem is. They're trying to live higher than their income. So it's not the high cost of living, it's the cost of high living that gives most people trouble. You know, I've heard it said that the joint checking account is never overdrawn by the wife, it's just under-deposited by the husband. Well, we need to realize that the answer isn't just in things. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The trouble for most people is that their earning capacity doesn't match their yearning capacity. They yearn for this and they earn this. And so some people think, well, I know how to handle that. Credit card. And then I yearn, but I'm still earning. So I know how to handle that. Credit card. I've counseled people in $40,000 of credit card debt. They can't make the minimum payment monthly. And it's going up and up and up and up. We're encouraged. We are bombarded with millions of advertisements telling us to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to keep up with people we don't know. And we want to impress them, even though we don't know them. We think we need it. We deserve it. One person said the most expensive vehicle to operate per mile is the shopping cart. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 says, command those who are rich in this present world to put their hope in God, to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. That's 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. Barbara Bush, former American First Lady, says, giving frees us from the familiar territory of our own needs by opening our mind to the unexplained worlds occupied by the needs of others. You want to know how to slay the dragon of materialism? Use the sword of giving. Helps you put others before self. Life-changing principle number 5. Generous giving allows you to store up treasure in heaven. I want you to turn to Matthew 6. This first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. This is a great passage about giving. And we could have spent the whole time just here in this passage. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay it. Jesus is speaking. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is a portion of it. Jesus is speaking. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, let me just say something before we go any further. Most people look at this and think God doesn't want us to lay up treasure. Wrong. God does want us to lay up treasure. God believes in treasure, and he wants us to have treasure. But let's read on now. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For, why should we lay it up in heaven? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures here on earth can be eaten, they can be burned, they can be destroyed, they can be stolen. Treasures in heaven are safe now and secure eternally. If you leave your treasure in heaven, it's going to be safe. It'll last forever, and it'll be an honor to God. Any treasure that we can lay up in heaven is an honor to God. You can't take it with you. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I haven't. You can't take it with you. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men to live in America. And when he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did John D. leave? And the accountant's answer was classic. He said, he left it all. He left it all. Well, of course he did. You can't take it with you. Suppose I were to, this is something Randy Alcorn suggests here. Suppose I were to offer you $1,000 today that you could use any way you want to. Pretty good deal. I'm going to give you $1,000. You can use it any way you want to. But suppose I were to give you a choice. You can have that $1,000 today or next year I'll give you $10 million and I'll give you another $10 million every year after that. Now, I would say anyone who took the $1,000 today is kind of foolish. We need to be willing to defer some joys now for eternal joys. Be willing to see the difference between $1,000 and $10 million, between what we might enjoy right now and what we could enjoy and God could enjoy for eternity. Generous giving is something that brings joy to our hearts. Before I get to that, that's the sixth principle. I'm going to share a couple quotes. Colonel Sanders. And talking about you can't bring it with you, but you can send it in. Colonel Sanders. That, by the way, is the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken, for those who may not know. He said, there's no good reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. No good reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. Our real worth is what will be ours in eternity. Sheldon Kopp writes, you only get to keep what you give away. John Wesley, English evangelist, founder of Methodism. I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. See, instead of taking that $1,000 today, taking that $10 million next year and every year after that. Instead of taking just something for yourself right now, you give it to God, you give it to others, you set it up, store it up in eternity, and you and God enjoy it forever. Okay, principle number 6. Generous giving allows you to experience the joy of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about giving. And in this chapter, he shares several things that are very fascinating. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, he makes this statement. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, that's 1 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they had an overflowing joy in giving. And then down in verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love for others, see also that you abound in this grace. It's interesting here. He talks about the grace of giving. In this case, grace is the unleashing of God's love through your gift. As you give to God, as you give to others, it's unleashing God's love. And so what happens is, we know that God is the owner of everything we have. And God has given us these things, and as we give them into the hands of God, He touches the lives of others. God's workers, God's children, God's work are all impacted. Giving unleashes the grace of God's love. And it brings joy. It's interesting, as you look at the sayings of Christ, you expect to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Well, I'm going to share a quote with you from Christ that isn't found in the Gospels. But it's from Christ. It's found in the book of Acts, where we're told, remember what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more joyful to give than to receive. That is what Jesus Christ said. There is a great joy in being able to share something God has given you with others. There's an incredible joy that comes. Jesus said, if you try to grab life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give it up to Him, that's when you really find life and joy and fulfillment and purpose. There's an incredible joy that comes from giving. Brian Cluth said, some people say, give till it hurts. But God is saying, give till it feels good. God loves a cheerful giver. Hudson Taylor said, the less I spend on myself and the more I give to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing my heart becomes. The less I spend on myself, the more I give to others, the fuller my heart is of happiness and blessing. Then the final principle, generous giving allows you to bring joy, now don't miss this, to the heart of God. Does that amaze you as much as it does me? I don't know if it's just me, but I am amazed that I could somehow bring joy to the heart of my God. And I want to do that. 1 Chronicles 29, again, where David had said, O Lord our God, all this abundance we have comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And then he goes on in that passage, and he says, all these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy, how willing your people have given to you. There's a joy in giving to God. David acknowledges, first of all, that everything belongs to God. He's the owner of it, but then that there's a joy in giving back to God. In Matthew 6, 24, we're told, no man can serve two masters, because either he'll love the one and hate the other, or serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what the Bible says. You can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with money. Generous giving shows a love for God, and generous giving brings joy from God. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one give just as he purposes in his heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. I don't give you a lot of Greek words. I'm going to give you the Greek word that's found in the New Testament here for cheerful giver, okay? Hilarious. Does that sound like a word in English to you? For God loves a hilarious giver. That's the Greek word for cheerful. It's hilarious. A joy. There's a freeing joy that comes from letting go of something you have and giving to God. So let's close with a couple quotes and a story. The first quote is from Martin Luther. He said, people go through three conversions. Conversion of their head, conversion of their heart, and conversion of their pocketbook. Unfortunately, he said, not all at the same time. Has your pocketbook been converted? Here's another quote. This is from Billy Graham. A checkbook is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship. Your checkbook is a theological document. It tells you who and what you worship. Because you can look at that checkbook and see, is God first? Or was it all? Or was it me first? In the movie Chariots of Fire, the Olympian Eric Liddell makes a statement. He says, I feel God's pleasure when I run. He said, God made me for a purpose, and I feel God's pleasure when I run. I want you to know something. If you become a generous giver, you will feel God's pleasure. Father, what a privilege it is that you've given to us to give back to you. I mean, it's all yours. It all belongs to you. You are the owner of all. And you're the provider of all. And you're giving us the privilege, the opportunity to give back to you. And I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for that privilege. I thank you for the joy that comes to our heart when we give. And I thank you that we can bring joy to your heart when we give. Father, you've loved us. And we love you because you loved us. And we can't love without giving. So thank you. And we praise you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.